If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus 20. We're going to drop back into Exodus this week after taking a little bit of a break last week. If you were not here last week, this is the second time in a row I'm saying this. If you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you to go and listen to the message from last week. It was kind of an update of where we are as a church, and the board went away on a retreat last week, and so it was a little bit of an update of what's going on and what the board is talking about and what the board's discussing and sharing and thinking. And so if you wouldn't mind listening to that, it's also an update about what we're doing for Easter. So on Easter Sunday, we're going to have two services, an 8 o'clock service and a 10 o'clock service. Our 8 o'clock service will be a regular Emmaus service. And then there will be a break from 9:15 to 10-ish for breakfast. So there's going to be some light breakfasty type things here. My guess is some donuts and other things like that. And I'm sure we'll have coffee. And then at 10 o'clock, we're going to do an attempt at a bicultural service. So not multicultural. Well, multicultural would imply that there's lots and lots, but we only have two at this point. So if you know Santiago and his family, they've been coming here for a while, and he has a desire to reach the Hispanic community, which is growing in Powhatan, and we're kind of trying to decide, figure out how we can help him and serve him in that process. And so he shared last week a little bit of his story and how he was in Cuba, and people from America came and preached the gospel in Cuba, and through that, he became a Christian, and now the Lord has brought him back here as he got kicked out of Cuba because he was a pastor there, and now he wants to bring the gospel to America, to those who need to hear it here. So it's a very inspiring story. He's a great, humble guy, and I really appreciate the Lord bringing him here and hope that we can serve him and care for him and see what God is going to do with him, and if that involves us. I really hope so. But this Easter service is going to be kind of a little bit of a getting our feet wet, dipping our toe in this water, because we're not sure how it's all going to work out, because we're going to have to do Spanish to English translation and things like that. But anyway, I didn't just say everything I said last week, but if you want to go hear the rest of it, go listen to last week's message. It took me a little while to get it up online this week. We were at Great Wolf Lodge this past, Monday, Tuesday. So I want to thank you guys, because the church gave us that gift to go to Great Wolf Lodge, and we had a blast celebrating Micah's birthday and just enjoying our time there in the water. One thing that's cool, I don't think it matters what age you are, if you go to Great Wolf Lodge and it's your birthday, you get an armband, you get as much ice cream as you want. So Micah took full advantage of that, and so did the rest of us. We would send him to go get ice cream throughout the day. Micah, go get me some ice cream. So anyway, that'll be addressed in this Ten Commandments thing. I don't know. But so that's kind of a little bit where we are today. I was stalling a little bit here to see if my document showed up in my Pages app on my iPad. This is the second time where somebody could say, "So if you had paper, Brian, this will be better," but I'm fairly certain I remember my points. Here's the thing. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments today. Today is this section of Scripture which, if you grew up in church, if you were around church, if you watch the news, if you spend any time around this culture in America, you have at least heard of the Ten Commandments. You have at least experienced it. Even how many folks in their public education had the Ten Commandments on the wall in their classroom? Anybody still had it? So we have a number of folks who, in their early education, the Ten Commandments was a part of their education, and it's been a part of our culture for quite a while in America, but also, obviously, since the book of Exodus was written. But here's the thing. If you've been around, you kind of have an idea of what the Ten Commandments are. But the thought that I had and my heart for us as I prepared this message was this: what do we do with the Ten Commandments? I mean, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? We've kind of touched on this in the past, but I want to touch at it again and maybe a little bit of a different angle and look at not really what we do with them, like we put them on the wall. or we put them in front of a courthouse. Like, that's not what I'm talking about, like what we do with them. But how do we react? What should be our reaction to the Ten Commandments as Christians? Now, this kind of flows out of an understanding of the law, of what the law is. When people in the New Testament refer to the law, what they're talking about, a lot of times they're talking about the law, the laws of Moses that he wrote down in the Pentateuch, which is first five books of the Bible. But here's the question that I want to ask, and then we'll get into the text, is how do we react as Christians when you see or hear or think about the Ten Commandments? What should be going through your mind? Is it something that we have as Christians, like a saber that we pull out and like defeat people with? Or what should be our gut reaction as we look at and address and think about those words? So I'm going to get into the text, and then I'm going to pray. And Lord willing, my notes will be here when I say amen. Otherwise, I remember my points. Heavenly Father, I just want to say, I'm going to pray first because I'm totally out of whack right now. And normally it says read, pray on my notes. I usually cut that out when I put it on the email, on the website, but nobody's here telling me read and then pray. I'm just going to pray. I might read and then pray again. We'll see. Heavenly Father, I need you. We need you. I need you to open these scriptures up to us and help us to understand. Lord, help us to understand what Jesus meant when he said that not a jot or tittle will be removed from the law. Lord, help us to understand what it means that Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, and he not only took the law, but he gave it bigger parameters, and he raised the bar of holiness. Lord, that the Pharisees of his day came and thought that they could make it. They thought they could measure up, and Jesus raised the bar. He didn't lower it for us. So help us as Christians to understand what it means, what we need to feel and what we need to think when we look at and contemplate the Ten Commandments. Lord, give us strength this morning. Help me to articulate this well. Lord, help me to communicate. Lord, be with us. Instruct us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so apparently the Lord wants me to go without notes. So here's the thing to remember, and this will hopefully be, maybe it'll be more memorable for you because it's what I remember from my notes. And I did alliteration this week, so thank the Lord for alliteration. Our response when we look at the Ten Commandments, I see a lot of things in our culture where the Ten Commandments is used, like I said, as a sword, or it's something that we need to rally around, or something that we need to protect as Christians in our culture, and it's something that we need to value, and we need to get it back in front of the courthouse or whatever. It becomes this thing that is outside of us that becomes a symbol for who we are as Christians. Does anybody ever feel that? Like, it almost is like taken out of what it should be, and it becomes a battle cry or a rallying point for Christianity. It's like a lightning rod for all that is Christianity. And there's a part of that that's well intentioned. There's a part of that that's good, but that's not the whole intention of the Ten Commandments. We've talked about this before. There's three main purposes of the law, and that is to show us our sin, to show us how we may please God, and to restrain evil. That's what theologians would call the three uses of the law. So the first use would be to show us our sin. The law for us is an MRI, and I totally forgot to read it just now. I'm so sorry. I'm totally out of sorts right now. And I didn't read the text, did I? So it becomes an MRI for us. So as we read this text right now, let's go under the MRI of God. Now think about this. Maybe this is, sometimes God helps me, and sometimes he lets me flounder around a little bit. But think about it. If you are going in for an MRI, there's things that you have to do to prepare, right? I'm sure we've got some people who've had them, right? So there's things you need to be prepared. You need to prepare to go into a tunnel, right? Because it's claustrophobic in there, and you need to make sure that you don't have metal anywhere on you because it'll, you know, like go right through your clothing, and you know, if you have earrings in, won't it like yank your ear off and all that stuff? But you need to prepare yourself. You need to prepare your expectations. You need to prepare your heart. So right now, what we're going to do is to go under the MRI of God's word. So we need to prepare our hearts, not listening for what other people need to hear, but listening for what our hearts need to hear. All right. And God spoke on all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down before them to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in it, and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land, and the Lord your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the cloud and the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. I'm going to pray again because I really feel like I need it. Lord, you state right here that you are the Lord, our God, who brought us out of slavery. Lord, you brought your people out of slavery in Egypt, and you have brought those of us who are in Christ, you have brought us out of slavery to sin. So just as you have freed us from that bondage to slavery, Lord, and made us slaves to righteousness, we ask that you would once again remind us of your faithfulness, remind us of your goodness, remind us of your power and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as I said, there's three main uses of the law. Is to be an MRI for us, to hold us under God's word and to show us our sin. The law is not meant to give us a way that we can be accepted to God. The law is meant to show us that we can never make it to acceptance to God. The law is not given for us to have boxes to check off. The law is given to us so that we would recognize that we could never check all the boxes. So the first response that we have to what God has shown us in the law is conviction. When we go under the MRI of God's law, when we go under the microscope of what God has revealed, our hearts should be convicted of the wickedness that's in us, because we can see clearly on the screen where we've fallen short. We can see clearly on the screen, I don't even know what MRIs show, but whatever it is MRIs are supposed to show, we can see that clearly on the screen. Because God's word is like a two-edged sword dividing into bone and marrow. It divides and it shows and it reveals what is going on in the inside of our hearts. And this is God giving this to Moses in this time and breathing these words to Moses and saying, this is my law to you. And then moving forward in Scripture, Jesus comes again and actually makes it even harder for us to see. So some time went by from this time until Jesus' time. And in that time, these people called the Pharisees thought that they would look at the law and they thought, you know what, I think I can do this. And so they would create laws upon the laws and laws around the laws and rules around the rules because they thought that they could check the boxes. And so we get to Matthew 5. When he was in verse, we stopped at verse 20, but if you pick up in 21, you hear Jesus instructing even further. Matthew 5, we're going to pick up in 21. Just in case we think that God's law is a given for us to rules to follow, Jesus gives these commandments, and I'll start back in 17, but I'll just continue on through. And notice here where Jesus is not lowering the bar for Christians, he's raising the bar. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to abolish, not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's where Jesus goes. The bar gets higher. You have heard it said that to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the same council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. For truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, let everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. It is also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him go and give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said, to these of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is by the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone should sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the first purpose of the law is to reveal to us what Jesus is saying here. You're not perfect. You're not, if you look at your own life, if you look at the Ten Commandments and look at yourself and go, yeah, I think I can do that. Jesus takes you to this place and goes, I think you're missing the point. You're not going to do it, because if you call your brother a fool, like, I don't know how many times I've done that. I see that amen. There's lots of times where, and he says, if you're angry, you're liable for murder. Oh my goodness. Like, we're liable for killing all kinds of people on the roads and the highways all the time. We're held to the same standards. Why? Because God's standard is not better than everyone else. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is sinlessness. God's standard, just as he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if anyone reads that and thinks, you know what, I think I can do that, like, you've got issues. You're not seeing yourself clearly. You're not seeing your life clearly. You're not reading and interpreting your own heart clearly. And so for us who look at the Ten Commandments and see that, and we think about the Ten Commandments, if you fight for the Ten Commandments to be in front of a courthouse or in a classroom or whatever, what we need to realize is we're fighting for our own judgment. We're fighting for our own hearts to be revealed. We're fighting for our own sin to be laid bare. You see that? Like, we're fighting for the verdict, our own verdict to be hung up on the door. Because when I read that, my first response should be, Brian Holt is guilty. These don't vindicate me, they condemn me. These commandments, they don't make me better. They only reveal how evil I am. And so our first response to the Ten Commandments and our first response to God's law should be conviction. Should be understanding that, Lord, I can't. We in our sinfulness, we'd like to think we can in our pride. We get lists, right? And if you're a list person, you're like, sweet, I've got a list I can fill. But our first response to the Ten Commandments, it should be conviction. Our second response, which leads to this, as Christians, our second response should be a connection. Because if you realize your need for a Savior, if you realize that you can't make it, what that should push us to, what that should reveal to us is that we need someone else who can. The only hope for us is not our own obedience. The only hope is the obedience of another. I'm going to look up something here on my phone because I had it. I had it in my notes and I was going to flip to it, but fortunately I also had it on my phone. In Romans 3:21 and following says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For as there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Here, Paul is explaining once again, as he does many times, that as God's law reveals his righteousness and should reveal to us our wickedness, so also he reveals a righteousness that can be ours through Jesus Christ. So the connection that we have is not our own by following the law. The connection that we have is by proxy through Jesus Christ. Through his work of atonement for us, we can have connection to God. So that should be our second response to the Ten Commandments. Our first response should be conviction. Our second response should be connection. Thank you, Lord, that I have a Savior. Thank you, Father, for connecting me to yourself through Jesus Christ, that you revealed to me my problem. You revealed to me the fact that I need you. You revealed to me that I can't make it. And then you revealed yourself to me in the person and work of Jesus Christ so that I could have that connection that my heart longs for. I could have that connection that when we come to God, that's how we come, is through that way that was made for us. Our third response should be compassion. Our first response is conviction. Our second response is connection. Our third response is compassion. Here's another one that I might have to look up for a second. Sorry about this. Okay, Matthew 22. Because here's the thing, as Jesus comes into the world, he begins to interpret for his disciples and for us some of the things that were in the Old Testament. And I think this is what, and I'm just going to be a little bit honest here. And when I see Christians fighting for things like the Ten Commandments, it gets a little bit under my skin. I'm just going to be honest. When I see Christians asserting things about sin, when I see Christians condemning things and coming out against things, I think there's truths that we need to stand for sure. There's absolute truths that we need to hold up and say, here's what the Word of God says. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't hold to truth. I think we as a whole, we're really good at holding well to the truth, but we're not really good at doing it with love. Because the commandment here is this. Again, he said to them, a lawyer asked him one question, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if you were to sum up all, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the law and the prophets, Jesus is saying it comes down to this. You love God with all of your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself. You love God with all your heart. You study him. You pursue him. You recognize that your connection with him is only through Jesus Christ. And you love him with all that you are. You give of yourself. That's most of what a lot of the Ten Commandments are reflecting on. We don't have any gods before us because God is the greatest God and we love him with all of our heart. We don't make for ourselves carved images and worship them because God is the creator of all things. And so we worship him and love him with all of our heart. We don't use his name in vain because we love him and we hold his name in such reverence that to use it in vain, to use it in a way that's not worthy of its weight is not good. And so we love him by respecting his name. Even remembering the Sabbath is recognizing God's great design for us. Remembering to rest is remembering to trust God. Remembering to rest is a thing. If you're a workaholic, you'll understand this. Or if you know one, if you're not one, you know one. I'm fairly confident of it, especially if you're in this church. I'm not going to say raise hands. But the reason that God calls us to rest is because people who work all the time and are compelled to work feel like they have to sustain everything that's coming in. And so by resting, we worship God by saying, God, I trust you, and so I'm going to obey your commandment to rest. How great is it that a God commands us to rest? How amazing is that? How amazing is that? God is saying, listen, I've got this. part of you loving me is resting. I've got this. Trust me. Can you do that? And so by doing that, by obeying that commandment to rest, we say, God, I trust you, and I'm loving you through that. They go on. And then the commandments turn to how we treat one another. Because we love God so much, we will also treat our other people with compassion and love. We won't murder people. I mean, that's easy, right? Except for when Jesus came and said, if you have anger, you're guilty of murder. So if we love the people around us, we will be convicted by our anger, and we will seek to love them as Christ loved us. You should not commit adultery because we trust in God's provision for us for a spouse. You shall not steal from others because God has provided to someone else, and we're not supposed to take that thing away. Because we love God and we trust him for what we need, we will also love people by not taking what they've been given. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. Because we love God and we trust him, all of the other things flow out of that. And so as we look at God's commandment to love, because this is where Jesus takes it to that whole other level. If you look at the part of the Ten Commandments that are, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Like, those are all things that are, like, we can go this far, but we can't go across, and it's looking negatively. When Jesus came, he turned it to go positive direction. You shall love. You shall love your neighbor. You shall show compassion for your neighbor. You shall show deference to your neighbor. And then later on, Pharisees are like, who's your neighbor, Jesus? And then we get the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus basically says, everybody. Everybody's your neighbor. Who do you think is your neighbor? If you're asking me who's my neighbor, then you're trying to get out of something. And so Jesus wasn't going to give him a way out. Everybody's your neighbor. So those people that you hate, the Samaritans, those people that you hate, that you wouldn't go near, that you would go across the street to avoid coming close to them, to sharing the same air that they breathe, that's your neighbor. That's you, who you would love. So for us, who is that? Who is our neighbor? Who can you think? Whatever aisle you're on. So if you're a Democrat, your neighbor is the Republicans. If you're a Republican, your neighbor is the Democrats. I know. Got to love those people. You got to love the people. I mean, even worse, we are called to love people who would want to hurt us. We are called in some way, and I admit that this is incredibly hard, to love the people who are caught up in the ideology of ISIS. Jesus says that we are called to love our neighbors. For the Israelites, the Samaritans were evil. They were vile. They were despicable. And Jesus says that they're our neighbors, and we're called to love them. We're called to love people who disagree with us. The people who would be fighting for certain agendas. We can stand, and here's where there's a tension here that I want to hold. We can stand on the truth of Scripture and love the people who disagree with us. It is possible. I believe it's possible to hold out truth and say, this is what the Word of God says, but I love you. It's really hard, but I believe that's what we're called to do as Christians. I believe that's what the Ten Commandments calls us to do. And when I see Christians getting angry over, you know, these people want to destroy, they want to take away, and I'm caricaturizing a little bit, they're taking away God out of the schools, they're taking God out. Those people, I hate them. That's what I feel when I hear that. And so I just want to say, don't you see your hypocrisy? Don't you see what you're doing? You're holding these commandments that should cause you to weep, and you're trying to beat people with them. Instead of weeping over your brokenness, instead of weeping over the fact that they come into your heart and they rip it apart and say, you're guilty. preaching to myself right here, so if you, just in case you're wondering. What we need to do with these is not use them as a weapon, but use them as a surgical instrument to come into our hearts and reveal our brokenness. And so if you fight over the Ten Commandments, it's just the dumbest thing ever. I know that's a very technical term. It just doesn't make sense to me to fight over stuff like that. It doesn't make sense to me to say, well, we're gonna fight about this. Because that's not loving. We can debate, we can have discussions, we can have disagreements. I'm all okay with those things. But fighting and being angry and reducing someone to start to ad hominem attacks, well, they're just this or they're just that. It's violating the law that we want to uphold. And so any wonder why we're Christians are called hypocrites? We are. Can we all just say this together? We are hypocrites. 1, 2, 3. We are hypocrites. That's on tape. Or flash drive or whatever it is. So as you think about the law, this should be our final thought. As we think about the law, it should bring conviction to our hearts. And that conviction should lead us to connection with God, because we recognize our need for a Savior and that God has provided that Savior. And that should lead us to having compassion for those around us, for our neighbors, for those who we are called to love, for those who we're called to care for, those that we're called to provide for. The least of these, the ones who've been forgotten, the ones who would come and slap us in the face, we're called to turn the other cheek. There's no but Jesus. You don't realize what I'm up against. Who in here has been slapped in the face literally for their faith? Not ever, but for your faith. Like nobody, but we might think that we've had it worse, but the reality is, Jesus says, if you've been slapped in your face, turn the other cheek. The gospel calls us to radically love the people around us. And we have an opportunity to do that when we see the Ten Commandments. We have an opportunity to do that when we see God's law. That might be a dead horse, but when I think about people fighting over a monument to the Ten Commandments, I really think they should be at the foot of that thing weeping. God, how could you have these standards that I could never fulfill and yet love me? How is it, God, that you could hold up these commandments to me and I see them and recognize my own heart, and yet you still love me enough to send your son to be the sacrifice for me? How is that, God? How is that? There is an aspect of God restraining evil that the Ten Commandments do give us helpfulness for. So I would say that our laws are derived from these commandments. Our laws are connected to these commandments. And so there is a goodness to that, to them flowing through our justice system and things like that. But what I'm saying is, as Christians, we need to have that heart attitude of, this should lead me to love. It should lead me to compassion. It should lead me into that place. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Lord, I pray that what I've said here would be in line with your heart. And if there are things that I've said and that are not in line with your heart, Lord, that you would just take them away. Lord, that what you want to come through would come through. What you want to establish here would be established. And Lord, I pray for conviction to fall. Lord, where people have spoken evil against other people here, I pray that we would be convicted of it. Lord, that if people have spoken evil against their opposing political party or against a broad brush homosexuals or those fornicators or those Muslims or those ISIS people, where people have spoken words of hatred against them, Lord, I pray that you would convict them. Lord, and as it maybe even comes closer to home, where people have spoken angry words to one another or to someone in their own sphere of life, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction. Lord, that as we read these words, as we read your law, that our hearts would be cut to the quick, where we would have conviction. Not so that we would wallow in it, Lord, but so that we can recognize your great forgiveness. And we can ask for a heart of love and compassion that is compelled by the gospel. Lord, that we might follow your commandment, that our righteousness would not come from ourselves, but our righteousness would come from Jesus. Lord, do that, I pray. This is hard work, Lord, and I ask that you would do hard work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.